With the ringing of the church bell, we welcome you to this hour of worship as it comes to you from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Sweet Springs, Missouri. On this second Sunday in Advent, our hymns are 331, 936, 745, 646, 685, and 344. Pastor Alan Mueller's sermon is entitled, God the Purifier, and is taken from Malachi 3, verses 1 through 7. Welcome, and may our Lord bless your worship this morning. I invite you to sing with us as we sing our opening hymn this morning, hymn number 331, The Advent of Our King.
Good morning. I may have missed the bell. I couldn't hear it this morning, but it is good that we are here in our decorated sanctuary this morning. Thank you to everybody who came out to help decorate. It's a great reminder that Christmas is coming soon. The advent of our King is coming quickly, and it is good for us to remember this and celebrate together the coming of our Lord. And this morning, that I also pray that the God of peace would be with all of you this morning as we gather to hear God's word, for it is indeed the God of peace who has brought us here. He is working this morning to give you a rest. And this morning, we continue to light our Advent wreath. We are adding a second candle to our remembrance and our preparation for the coming of our King. And our second candle here is going to be the candle of peace, where we are reminded of the peace that God gives us. As we know, this is a central theme to Christmas, where we hear the angels come to the shepherds and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men. That is the theme for this candle this week. And we are invited to come to the God of peace to cast aside our fears and to let our worries cease. Because the God of peace has come to us mercifully in the form of an infant baby. And he comes lying in a manger. And he means for us good and for salvation. We sing our first hymn, number 331.
Thank you.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins to God our Father, beseeching Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserved your temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray you of your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Beloved in the Lord, upon your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all of your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Hear, O my people, while I admonish you, O Israel, if you would but listen to me. I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Be with you. Let us pray. Stir up our hearts, O Lord, to make ready the way of your only begotten Son, that by his coming we may be enabled to serve you with pure minds. Through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated as we get to hear from God's Word. The Old Testament reading for this Sunday comes from the book of Malachi, chapter 3. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi, and refine them like gold and silver. and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner, and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The epistle reading comes from the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who had begun a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please stand. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the third chapter. Glory be to you, O Lord. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, governor of Judea, and Herod, being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Tetrarchitis, and Lysitia, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every high mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." He said therefore to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then shall we do?" And he answered them, "Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise." Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than you are authorized to do." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what shall we do?" And he said to them, Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. We confess the Christian faith together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and a life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. I find it interesting how John the Baptist greets his audience. We read, great crowds have swarmed around him. In fact, they have traveled for miles across barren wilderness just to hear this man speak. But as it goes, when he sees the crowd, he doesn't address them by saying, beloved in the Lord. He doesn't speak the equivalent of what you all might hear saying, dear friends in Christ. Actually, John doesn't seem to have any words of endearment. In fact, what he simply says is, you brood of vipers. What a way to start a public address. Clearly, John never enrolled in the FFA. He never attended a Dale Carnegie class or participated in the Toastmasters. You would think that this would be a level zero kind of skill. I've never taken a leadership class where the teacher had to tell you not to call your listeners a brood of vipers. Instead, we just have to look at them and ask, what are you doing? It almost seems nonsensical. Well, just briefly, I think there's two things that perhaps might be going on here. And the first one, very simply, is that perhaps John doesn't have the most bubbly of personalities, right? He's a man who's wearing camel skins and eating locusts. He's certainly got a rough and all business side to him. But secondly, and I think more importantly, although it's harsh to our ears, I think this is perhaps the most loving thing that John could have done. For we are told to beware of the preacher who only has good things to say, or the preacher who has never said anything that you don't like to hear. Watch out for the preacher who just scratches your itching ears and tells you only what pleases you. For such a person is to be avoided. For even the crowds spoke of Jesus saying, this is a difficult teaching, and who can listen to it? They wonder who can stand and bear the message as they all went away sad. The disciples themselves would have left if they could have. But Peter speaks, saying, but Lord, to whom shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life. I know that my flesh and fallen nature can struggle to accept his word and testimony, but his words are truth itself. God's words are life itself, and ultimately they are what brings joy, blessings, and peace. But John seems a bit harsh in today's reading. He brings out that hard language because he's looking out to what's to come. The axe is already at the root of the tree. And at any moment, the tree that is your life will topple. The tree that is the present order of the world will fall. And the tree that is the present society and culture and people, this tree will soon fall. The axe is at its root, meaning that it is at its very core. It's beyond the bark and the outer protective layers. The judgment of God is almost through to topple sinners. And so part of the reason then for why John uses such harsh language is to wake sinners up from their slumber. In love, he can't bring himself to say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. To these unrepentant crowds, he's not going to portray them as if with a kiss of Judas. As Solomon says, wounds from a friend can be trusted. An enemy, though, multiplies their kisses. A friend may wound you, but a wound is far better than a kiss when it is done wisely and with healing intentions. A scaffolding knife of a surgeon is far better than false words of assurance. For a harsh word is truly sweet when it is rather spoken in love, wisdom, humility, and kindness, and with just enough punch to get it through our thick skulls. John knew his audience, and he knew that these were an unrepentant and uninterested people. They may have had an interest in the commotion of the day, but they had no interest in turning from their wicked ways nor for seeking after the things of God. For up until this point, their lives have been great. Blissfully, they've gone about their daily business with little worries and cares in the world. For these are the kind of people that Malachi had spoken about around 400 years prior. In our Old Testament reading this morning, I actually want to begin one verse earlier. Because immediately where our Old Testament reading begins, Malachi addresses the people of God saying this: "You have wearied the Lord with your words. But you say, how have we wearied him? By saying that everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and that he delights in them. And again, you weary him by asking, where is the God of justice?" It's a question that's asked by many people every single day. But at this time in Israel's history, evil seems to be running amok. Where is the God of justice, they ask? And where has righteousness gone? For wicked men are running around with their deeds unchecked. Crimes aren't being persecuted. Judges are being bribed. Widows and orphans are being neglected. And there seems to be no recompense or restitution falling upon the wicked. Where is the God of justice? Is it as our eyes truly tell us, that the Lord is just looking down, indifferent to it all? Or worse, is he actually even blessing these very people? Because that's what it appears like to us. The wicked devour widows' houses. Through crooked schemes and deceitful practices, they increase their belongings. Even the Pharisees advance their own status, refusing to help their own parents within their old age. Yet it appears as if God has looked upon them with favor, and it should seem as if he has visited them with blessings of plentitude. And meanwhile, then, the godly man who's charitable and faithful, who's full of compassion and sacrificial love, is no more well off. And the honest woman seems to be just barely scraping by as she works to serve her Lord. There's nothing new under the sun. History is full of wicked men prospering, who get passes on evil and who use their wealth to gain the system. What's true today has been true for thousands of years. And echoed through history is the common refrain, "Why do the wicked prosper?" And the cries of the saints go out, "How long?" It's said that even the saints around the throne of God are asking today, "How long, O Lord, until you avenge our blood and judge those who dwell on the earth?" "Behold," God says through the prophet Malachi, "I send my messenger before me, and he shall prepare my way." He speaks here of John in our gospel reading, who says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The messenger is here saying that the axe is laid at the root of the tree, and in one fell swoop, the tree can come crashing down. "Let every heart, therefore, prepare him room, for the king is coming, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly appear. That is indeed the Lord of righteousness. You've been seeking and waiting for judgment to fall on the wicked. Well, the Lord of judgment is coming quickly. The Lord who shall put away evil and those who practice it. He shall come suddenly. Repent, therefore, and bear fruit in keeping with repentance. For every tree that does not bear fruit shall be cut off and thrown into the fire. At this, John even seems to anticipate the backlash and all of the counter-arguments. Because in verse 8 of the gospel reading, we see him trying to get ahead of all of it. Anticipating their responses, John says, "Don't even begin to say that you have Abraham as our father, for that means nothing. It doesn't matter if your father and mother and grandparents were all Christian. It doesn't matter if your spouse is Christian, or even if your name is on a church roster somewhere, for repentance is necessary. Because the King of glory and the Lord of heaven and earth shall come. And who can endure the coming day?" Malachi says. "Who can stand before him when he appears? He is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver." And even for us, dear friends, though God will come again to put a swift end to the wicked, he comes to us also. He comes today so that we ourselves may be purified before that great and terrible last day. For the Lord comes to us so that you and I may be purified by the refiner's fire and the fuller's soap. Though he comes to consume the evildoer, he comes to purify you. Indeed, it's a process that begins today. For whenever Jesus draws near to a soul, he always does so in the utmost mercy. As he has so graciously done in your baptism, as he will do in a moment's time in the Lord's Supper, and which he does this very moment through the proclamation of his word. Whenever the Spirit of Christ draws near to a soul, he does so and with the sovereign purpose to make you his holy temple. When he comes near to a soul, Jesus comes to clean it and to rid it of sin and corruption. For again, the Lord is the great refiner. Where he goes, he fulfills that calling. And in great mercy, that's the work that he does today. Today does he work in our hearts to lead us to repentance. And today he prunes our hearts from the desires of the flesh. The grandest work of God is always to wash and purify us from sin. He rids us of it, along with all of its guilt and shame. This is the mark of true and undefiled love, dear friends. For true love always seeks the benefit of another. And true sacrificial love is always pure and unstained when it seeks the other person's good. True love always chooses the way of holiness, perfection, and purity. And any love that diverges from holiness is to some degree or another always tainted with lust. Perfect love is not self-seeking, Paul says. Love that doesn't seek the purity and perfection of another is not love at all. Such love, as we so foolishly call it, is nothing but lustful passions. So-called love that is contrary to upholding the purity, holiness, and dignity of another is anything but love. It rather proves itself to just be fleshly desires and cravings. And how deeply does our culture need to hear that message again? Pure and undefiled love must always take shape of God, who is love himself. Good and godly love seeks the other person's goodness and purity. It shuns evil and it walks in the ways of holiness. Unfortunately, though, as you are aware, our love for one another is always going to have some of that dross mixed in. Our love on this side of heaven is never going to be pure gold or silver. We're always going to be needing more purification. But God's love is perfect and holy. His love is unstained by impurities. It is pure alloy of the finest gold. For he has come to seek your good and to purify you from evil. See the manner of love that the Father has lavished upon you, that you should be called his child. That while you were yet a sinner, Christ has died for you. He draws near so that he may wash you with his precious blood. He comes in order to cover you with his righteousness and to remove those beggar clothes from you, and rather to exchange them for the robe of Christ's righteousness. The pure and righteous robe he gives in order to cover your sin and nakedness. See just how Jesus purifies you from sin's stain. That he poured out his blood on the cross for you. For as the spear pierced him through the heart, we see forgiveness and a cleansing flood pouring forth in the form of blood and water. He dies on the cross, and he comes to you now so that he may present you blameless before the Father on the last day. He purifies you so that when he comes in judgment, you may be spotless and blameless. You will indeed have no spot or wrinkle or any such thing on the last day. For he forgives you and makes you pure. He takes your sin from you, and he shall cause you to stand on the last day. As the wicked shall fall all around you in fear and in sorrow, the Lord shall uphold you with his own righteous right hand. He shall not let you stumble or fall, but rather he shall take you to be forever with himself in paradise. The good Lord is coming, and may we therefore hearken to his word. And may we hear the cries of the prophets preparing his way and who are calling us to repent. And may we cry out together saying, "Come, Lord Jesus, and purify us with your word." Amen. In the peace of God which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. At this time, we worship God with our offerings. Would you please stand? Let us pray. Holy Father, you have spoken through the mouth of your messengers, saying that the last day is coming soon. You have spoken, revealing that our King is coming to us quickly. The holy and righteous judge shall appear again with a shout and with the victory cry of the angels. Lead us, therefore, to be watchful and ready for the advent of his arrival. Prepare our hearts to love him. And may you move in us to be always watching for his return. As we wait with eager longing, lead us to be living and serving you and his kingdom. By your Spirit's calling and prompting, lead us to repent. Convict us of sin so that we may reject the ways of the evil one. Help us to hate evil and to love righteousness. Create in us a new heart, O Lord, that we may love you and bear fruit according to repentance. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And mighty God, you are the great refiner. And in loving kindness, you have purified our souls from all stain of sin and guilt. We ask that you would continue to do that refining work within our own hearts and minds this morning, so that our wills would be brought into line with yours. Through many trials and tribulations, we ask you to lead us to cling all the more to you. May the testing of our faith be beneficial as it brings us to cry out to you and to run to your throne of grace. May difficulties have their work in us that we may grow in perseverance, character, and hope. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And gracious Father, you are the giver of peace. Your Spirit brings life, comfort, and salvation. And through your Son, we have peace with you and with one another. Lead us to rest in your love, knowing that our salvation is fully your work alone, and that you hold us in your loving hands. Give us peace, knowing that there's nothing that we must add to our salvation, but rather may we daily take our Sabbath rest in you, knowing that you are working all things for our good. And further, may we live at peace with one another. Lead us in harmony that we can share your love with our brothers and sisters, and help us to support those in need, to also weep with those who weep, and to rejoice with those who rejoice. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And great physician, you alone are worthy of our thanks and praise, for you alone are the Lord of the living. You are from everlasting to everlasting, and you change not, for you are always good, perfect, and wonderful. And so do we this morning lift before you those among us who are hurting or who are in need. We pray for Christy Bamer, the daughter-in-law of Sandy and Alan, as she goes into surgery this week. We pray that in your kindness and according to your gracious will, that you would bless her with strength and healing. Help the surgery be beneficial for her, that she may continue to serve you in joy and strength. And we also raise before you again the family and friends of Bob Eichels. We ask that you continue to comfort them, lead them to grieve in hope of the resurrection, and surround them with family and friends who can both support and care for them. And lastly, we pray for all who are on our hearts and minds this morning, all who are on our prayer list. We lift these before you, trusting them into your sovereign care. For you are all-knowing, you are mighty to save, and you are working all things together for the good of your people. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For these and for all our needs of body and soul, we ask of you, gracious Father, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. And taught by our Lord and trusting in his promises, we are bold to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our service continues with the service of the sacrament. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. We lift them up unto the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is meet and right so to do. It is truly good, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, whose way John the Baptist prepared, proclaiming him the promised Messiah, the very Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and calling sinners to repentance that they might escape from the wrath to be revealed when he comes again in glory. Therefore, with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, and And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of all of your sin. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And the peace of the Lord be with you always. Amen.
Thank you.
Would you please stand? Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever. Let us pray. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us through the salutary gift, and we implore you that of your mercy you would strengthen us through the same in faith toward you and in fervent love toward one another. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you his peace. Amen. You may be seated.